But yeah, I have my wife is Lori. My three children are Elijah, Rebecca, and Micah. And we are missionaries in Oaxaca, Mexico. If you go directly south from here into Mexico till you hit the Pacific Ocean, you would be in the state of Oaxaca, and we do minister in the state of Oaxaca. We want to say thank you for the way that you have supported us, both financially and prayerfully, and any other ways that you have supported us. We are very grateful for the support that you have shown to us, and it's a privilege to be supported by the body of Christ in different areas, and the way that we work and the way that we're supported, we just get to see God's hand and His providing hand for us through His church body. And you've been such a wonderful blessing and testimony of Christ in our lives, and we just appreciate all that you have done for us. Now, without further ado, I'd like to go ahead and bring my message to you. I hope that it will edify you, encourage you, and you will go forth praising the Lord in great new ways. We our text today is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And I think I told you it's 16 through 20, but it's going to be 18 through 20. And told the Hexen. Okay, let's see here. Okay. So, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Most of you, after seeing this text, are probably thinking to yourselves that for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to try to persuade you to sell everything that you have and go off into some foreign land across the world and preach the gospel. And that's not my main goal here. I don't want to exclude that God may be calling one of you or some of you to go abroad, whether for a short time or for long periods of time, maybe a life calling to go and spread the gospel somewhere else in the world rather than here in Central Texas. But my main objective today, though, is to give you a balanced view of what the Great Commission is all about. I want to challenge you to examine your life to see if you are fulfilling the final command that Jesus gave before he ascended into heaven. Are we all doing our part in what he commissioned the church as a whole to do? And are our lives reflecting the thankfulness of our God for what he has done for us? The Great Commission, like I said, is the last emphasis that Jesus gave. And in the Synoptic Gospels, and I would even say the book of John, it's the last thing that's written in those Gospels. In the book of Acts, it begins with a commissioning to go and testify to Jesus right before he ascends. And Jesus tells his disciples in Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But what are we supposed to be witnesses of? Christ is calling his disciples to bear witness of the great things that he has done and said. We need to proclaim the glorious news that even though we have sinned against God, and have failed to live up to his demands, God is rich in mercy and love. He has sent his own Son, Jesus, to take upon himself our punishment of death by dying on the cross. And 3 days after his death, he rose from the grave and claimed victory over sin and death once and for all, proving to the world that his claim to have power over life and death is true. When he raised his friend Lazarus from the grave, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. No longer is there condemnation for those that trust their lives to Jesus." When Jesus resurrected from the grave, he proved his promise to be real. And we can have hope in him. We can trust in him with our eternal lives. Another thing from his resurrection is it shows that we are no longer need to fear death. We no longer are enemies of our Creator. Jesus paid the price of our disobedience, and through Christ, we have been set free from our inevitable demise. This is the message that Christ left us with. So when Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," this great news of Christ's redemption is what Jesus is saying we should bear witness of. This is the gospel. This is the good news that he has left us with. It is not just some gospel, but it is the gospel for a fallen world. And we live in a fallen world. Before I really go on the text, though, I want to ask, do we really ponder the greatness of the gospel? The gospel gives hope to the hopeless. It brings life to the dead and direction to the lost. Those who are in Christ have received the eternal reward of redemption through the gospel. The gospel is news that our loving God has made a way for us to be united with him in this life and in the life to come. We who follow Christ have eternal lives that are covered and nurtured by our Lord. This is our testimony about Christ. And Christ said we should bear testimony to it in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and even to the ends of the world. And as we go and proclaim Christ by the truth of his word, we are exalting him. We are praising his name. When we testify that about Jesus, we are bringing him great honor and praise to the people we testify about him to. Let me give you an example of this. If I go up to somebody or a group of people and I say something, tell of something good that you have done, we would say that I've given you praise to those people. And if you overhear me, you'd probably sort of feel warm and fuzzy inside. Am I right? Well, that's giving praise. That's giving praise to the one. And when we testify about Jesus Christ, when we testify of the goodness of Christ, we are giving him the greatest praise. This type of praise is better than just thanksgiving. It's putting our thanksgiving into action. It's making it something more than just words, but it's putting life into it. It's putting purpose into it, into our thanksgiving. It shows others, when we praise Jesus this way, it shows others that we recognize the greatness of who he is, and he is too great to be overlooked in their lives. We are proclaiming that he has done too much of a glorious thing to keep only to ourselves. when we come to the point in our faith that we want to tell others about Jesus, that is when we are saying Jesus is the most important thing to us. He is more precious and awesome than anything else. And I can guarantee you that if you start telling more and more people about Jesus, your relationship with Him will grow in new ways that you never knew you could experience. And He is worth following wherever He leads you. Now I ask, is the gospel real in our lives? But has it changed? Have you been changed past the moment of your salvation? Has the gospel changed you past that moment? Or are you living your life each day without being transformed by the gospel? When going through missionary training at the Center for Pioneer Church Planting, we had a 25-hour class on living a spiritually transformed life. And our teacher was the well-known author and speaker, Jerry Bridges. And one thing that he emphasized over and over with us is to preach the gospel daily to yourself. Let the gospel transform you. And let it transform you more and more into the image of Jesus. Never become tired of the gospel, because there is power in the good news. Do you remind yourself daily of the gospel? How much of the gospel plays into what you are passionate about day by day, moment by moment? Has the gospel gripped your life where you're constantly filled with joy and praise because you've plunged yourself into the great love and mercy of our God? Let the gospel transform your lives. We need to ask, is it evident to those around us that we are loved by God and that we love Him back? Is that being communicated in our lives? Do we communicate the gospel in our lives? When the gospel becomes more than just a mode of salvation, it becomes something that transforms us. And it transforms all aspects of our lives. And we start living out the gospel. We need to remind ourselves what God has done for us and submerge ourselves in the reality of His love for us. So let me look at the text today, Matthew 28. And we see that the apostles went up and worshiped the risen Lord. And as they understood this life transformation through the gospel, many of them were so excited as they experienced firsthand the risen Lord. They had to be excited knowing all that had just happened. And whatever Jesus is about to tell them to do, they're going to do it with great zeal and passion. Because here is the risen Lord standing in front of them. We need to picture that as we're reading this. We need to get that intensity as we read this. So Jesus comes to them, the risen Lord, and says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And as Jesus says those words, He gives them confidence and comforts their soul by letting them know that He is in control. all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Nothing is going to happen to them unless he allows it. Jesus is going to be sovereign over their lives, and they can trust him. And the same goes for us. Whether we're here in the United States, we're in Mexico, India, Iraq, Afghanistan, China, we can trust him, knowing that he cares for us. If he calls us to do something, then we can confidently know that he is in control. He has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. In my missionary training, we would minister in heavy cartel present areas of Mexico where the cartel had very heavy presence. And at times we would hear gunfire, and we would sometimes even interact with the cartel. And there were times that fear would creep in and start to overtake my emotions. But I would only have to remember these words of Jesus: all authority and power has been given unto me. And immediately I would calm down and I would regain my focus, and we would continue ministering. We know that he will take care of us according to his perfect plan. There should be no fear in our lives when it comes to realization that Christ, the lover of our soul, is in charge and working all things together for good. We can be at rest knowing our Lord is in control. After Jesus told his disciples that all authority and power has been given to him, he then says, therefore. He's telling his disciples that this next part is going to have to be done through the knowledge that he has authority and power over all things. But Jesus has also now established that he is no longer acting as a servant to all, but he is now being authoritative. Jesus came as a servant, but now he says, all authority in heaven has been given to me. And with that authority, he then commands them to go. Don't just sit around with each other and talk about me and the things that you've experienced, but go and tell others what you have experienced, what you know about me, what you have witnessed. Let others know what I have done for sinners, is what he's telling his disciples. Don't just keep it to yourselves, but go outward and tell the world about me, the Savior. In Acts 1, just before Jesus tells his disciples that they will be his witnesses around the world, his disciples ask him in verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus responds, it is not for you to know the time or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. The disciples' question here reminds me of what the church is more concerned about today. Generally, we want to discuss more about the second coming of Jesus and the reign of Christ than to spread the message to the world that there is hope in Christ for sinners. I'm reminded of a famous mission quote by Oswald J. Smith, who said, we talk of the second coming while half the world has never heard of the first. I hope that hits you pretty hard sometimes, because it's true. This is why Jesus says to go. Because he knows our tendencies are to stay and discuss and debate among ourselves the meaning of God's word rather than to share it. After all, Israel's holy men were notorious for their squabbles. Now, I do not want to say that they're is not a time and a place for opening the Word and discussing. We are meeting here today and we're doing that. And hopefully you may belong to some type of Bible study or other type of time where you get together and discuss the Word with your brothers and sisters. And there are times for discussion and debate over God's Word. In the mission field, we love our times of iron sharpening iron. But we should never let these times substitute for the mandate that we are also to go and tell others of our faith. I want to call to attention that the command to go does not necessarily mean that by following the Great Commission, we all need to leave our homes and jobs either. In Acts 1, it says, Jesus told them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I want you to get this next part, and listen very carefully to this next part. The call is not only to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, but Jesus said that they will be his witnesses on the local level there in Jerusalem and the regional levels there in Judea and Samaria and then maybe to the ends of the earth. Our cities, our regions, and the world all need to know the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we need to be actively going out of our churches and into our communities to testify to the greatness of the gospel. This is our call to go. You are not excluded from your duties from fulfilling the Great Commission because you know that the Lord has you here in Belton or Temple or Killeen, Hawker Heights, wherever you are around here. The Lord may have you placed there, but he has you placed there to minister his word, to tell others of what he has done in your own community, among your own communities, whether it's work, school, whether it's your neighborhood. We are to be in our communities telling others of Jesus Christ. And we see this in the book of Acts, that they were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and people were coming. And that is how the church works. That is how the church grows. God uses us for his glory. And he desires you to testify of his greatness. And as we go and witness to others about his worth, he promises to help us. In Acts 1, just before Jesus tells them that they are to be his witnesses, he lets them know, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Then they are to be his witnesses. He then tells them. They will first receive power when they will first receive power before they start telling the world about Jesus. And the power they will receive will be through the Holy Spirit. We are pretty much useless without the Holy Spirit working in and through us. In John 15, 26 and 27, Jesus told his disciples, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." The Spirit was given to us as a helper. And one of his roles as helpers to help us and enable us to bear witness about Jesus. even if we're timid and may feel unable to testify about Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit that is there to assist us the whole way through, and will even at times give us words to speak. And there's other places in the Bible I could go to on that, but I could make a whole sermon on it if I were to stop there. But I can bear witness that this does happen when I've told others about Jesus. Many times I found myself speaking words that I have no clue really where those words came from other than the Holy Spirit. It reminds me sometimes of when I'm driving in autopilot and don't remember if I had stopped at the last four stop signs or not. I know we've all experienced that. You know, sometimes though, when I'm witnessing to somebody, the words just come out and speak out. And I have no clue really where those words are coming from, except through the Holy Spirit. Many times those words are the words that reach in the discussion, are the words that reach deep into that person's heart and really changes the discussion for the good. I've even had experience where a text of scripture that I read a week or two earlier that made no sense to me, all of a sudden just come to life. Its meaning is just so real. And as I share that text with the person, and I explain this sort of newfound meaning, and it's amazing how much that they understand, and it's one of those key areas also where the conversation turns. There's other times that I've experienced where a friend and I are discussing a biblical truth and helping each other grow in our understanding of this biblical truth. And the next person that we come and talk to while witnessing asks us a question that is a direct reference to what we had just been edifying, the truth that we had just been edifying each other about. That doesn't happen by coincidence. That happens because God has prepared us for that conversation. We don't need to be fearful as we go out and bring the Word of God. And yes, there will be times when we may not know the right answer. And God may humble us in that time, and that may just be what we need at that time for us. But seeds will be planted. The work will be being done through us. And we need to go out into the world. But as we go out, we are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us. However, and I say however because I do not want to ignore that we need to be students of the Word of God. We need to be reading the Word daily, and not just like it's some novel, but really digging deep into it, like you would if you're at work and you're reading a manual about doing something. We need to be applying this and seeing how it applies to our life. How it can help change our life for the good. We need to be digging deep into God's Word and expect change from it in our life more and more each day and every day. One of my instructors that I've had in the past, he said that, can't remember who it was, or maybe it was a sermon. He said that he would go to a college and he would preach at this college for a while, and he would see there was this girl there that would constantly be that every week he would go back, she would be more and more just in love with Jesus, and it just was so evident to her. And this speaker asked, how are you growing in Jesus more and more each week? It's just so evident to me. And she commented back that that she's prayed each day, Lord, give me a better understanding today more than I understood yesterday about who you are. That's the type of growth that we should be pursuing in our lives. That's the type of relationship that we should want with our God. Now we need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in the process of reading His Word and guiding us in truth. But I want to look now back at Matthew 28. Jesus told His disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus no longer sees His disciples only as His disciples, but now they are to be disciple makers. They're not just students, but now He wants them to be disciple makers. They're to teach others what Christ has taught them. They're to multiply their faith to others so that the message of Christ expands to the whole world. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This entrusting to faithful men is what Jesus, in essence, is telling His disciples to do. They were Jesus' disciples, but now they must be about making more disciples. This going and making disciples is a crucial concept that seems to be lost in the perspective of most Christians today. Most people think that being a disciple is only about learning and maybe following the teachings of Jesus. But that is only a part of what a disciple is. I'm going to read for you the definition of Webster's Dictionary. The first definition for disciple in Webster's Dictionary says, a disciple is someone who accepts and helps spread the teaching of a famous person. It's not just someone who accepts, but it's someone who spreads. And this isn't the capital disciple. This is the lowercase d, disciple. It's not just about listening, but it's about doing. And Christ has called us to go. We all say that we are disciples of Christ. And as disciples, we are all learning more and more about our glorious God. But are we helping to spread His teachings? Are we following His teachings? Are we merely listening to His teachings? Or are we actually making His teachings real in our lives? Are we following His final command to make disciples, to go and make disciples? There comes a point in every Christian's life when they should be investing their time and faith into other people's lives. Whether it is sharing their faith with a lost friend or helping a fellow believer strengthen their faith, they are all called to not just be receivers of truth, but also givers of truth. Jesus taught and led His disciples by example. And now He is telling them to follow His example by making disciples of their own. But by following Christ's example, inevitably, the new disciples will need to be discipling others by passing down what they have learned. Thus, a cycle begins where the teacher makes disciples, and then those disciples continue making disciples of their own. And then it goes on and on. And that is how the church has grown. That is how what we see in Acts, going on in Acts. That is how what Jesus is telling you to do. If you're going to follow his commands, if you're going to teach his commands, why aren't you going to teach that follow command to go and make disciples? Part of being a disciple is to be a follower of the one that you're a disciple of, and we've talked about that. But what better way of being a follower of Jesus than to learning everything that he has commanded? And he has told us this. This is where it becomes very crucial that we examine the teachings of Jesus and learn what he really wants our lives to look like. And I'm not going to be able to touch too much on that right now, because hopefully you've done that type of study yourself. If not, I'd highly advise you to study the commands of Jesus. We should make it our top priority to know what it means to follow Jesus. This takes discipline, though, in our lives. We need to discipline what our lives to seek after the things that Christ finds most important. It takes a giving up of our self-serving desires and an acceptance to pursue the mindset of being a servant of God. We need to recognize that we ourselves were once defiled, sinful people, and we only deserve death and hell. But God displayed his rich mercy on us. He became a man. God humbled himself. God became a servant, not just to man, but man as his creation. And God died for our sins on a cross that we may have life. We need to live a life of thankfulness to him. We need to rid ourselves of the mindset that we really deserve anything at all, and submit to the call to be a servant to all. Paul said it powerfully in Philippians 2, 3 through 8. He said, Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We need to have this same mindset of Christ, as Paul said. We need a humility that goes past our perceived statuses. And humbly, we need to be a servant to all people. A willingness to die for all. If we are to make disciples, then we need to portray Jesus in our lives. We need to lead others by Christ's example. Are you living a life that reflects Jesus to the world? Are you submitting to Christ's call to make disciples of all? As we do these things, we need to remember Christ's final word in the Great Commission. He says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus will be with us through it all. He will not leave us, but will be with us as a good shepherd, guiding his sheep and protecting us. We need not worry what man may say or do to us, because we have Christ right beside us. What better person to be there supporting us? He is our refuge when times get tough. He is our rock when times seem unsettled. He is our sovereign God in whom we rejoice, and He is with us and will never leave us or forsake us. This is the truth that keeps missionaries on the field. And this is the truth that should keep all of us fulfilling what He's commanded us to do. Because He is with you always to the ends of the age, end of the age. But I want to say we cannot accomplish the Great Commission without functioning within the gifts that God created, that God has given us. And I want to talk briefly about that. I've heard many people throughout the years say that they are not gifted in evangelism or preaching, or that their gifts are more for the church body, so they cannot take part in the Great Commission. And I want you to know that I'm not expecting you to operate too far outside of your gifts. But don't think that your gifts aren't useful toward the Great Commission and reaching outside of the church body. The Bible says that all gifts are manifested to us by the Spirit for the common good of the body of Christ. You should be able to find ways, though, to incorporate your gifts to bear witness of Jesus. Some may say that they only have the gift of mercy, not evangelism or teaching. Therefore, they can't possibly play a role in the Great Commission. But if you have the gift of mercy, then go to a soup kitchen or talk to people that are hurting or dying about the hope that is found in Jesus. You might have another gift that you don't feel applies to the Great Commission, but I guarantee you that if you study the Gospels, you will find Jesus exercising every gift and ministering to the lost and to believers alike, except for tongue-related gifts. Study how Jesus ministers using your gifts and follow His example. If you don't know what your gifts are, then ask close friends to observe your life and report to you the gifts that they see in you. Create a list of those gifts. And don't allow the excuse of gifts to hinder you from doing what God commissioned you to do, which is to disciple others using the knowledge and skills you've been given. We can all testify to the greatness of God in our lives. There's no gift of testifying, because we are all expected to testify and bear witness of Jesus, whether it be with our friends, family, neighbors, co-workers, or in our city, or even the other side of the world. God wants us to make Him known through the world. C.T. Studd once said, "If Christ Jesus be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." No sacrifice is too great, because He sacrificed all for us. He died on a cross, and at the time of Christ's death, the cross did not represent a symbol of salvation or atonement. In fact, the Romans and Jews would look upon the cross only to represent an instrument of shameful death reserved only for criminals. But Jesus tells His disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would lose his life, save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." When Jesus told His disciples to lose their life and take up their cross daily, He wasn't giving them a glorious picture. The cross represented death. And He was telling them that by following them, they would be despised and looked upon with hate. They will need to lose their life for Christ's sake, and all that they hold dear would be lost, could be lost. But the reward will be life in Him. Jesus took up His own cross and lost his life for our sake. Do you see that he leads by example? He does not ask us to do anything he himself is not willing to do, even as God. We see how great a sinner we are, and how great a Savior he is. And as we follow him with great thanksgiving. This is the natural response when we really understand what he's done for us. We're thankful, and we do what he tells us to do. But do our lives reflect a life of thankfulness to Christ for what he has done for us? Are we following his teachings and his will for our life? Are we making disciples, not just here in our homes and churches, but are we making disciples out into our world in which we live? Or are we living for our own self-preservation and our own good? And at times, I have to ask myself, am I just being lazy in my spiritual walk? Am I getting distracted regarding the things of God? We need to let thankfulness be the motivator to honor him by doing the things he has commanded us to do. So that he may receive the glory that he well deserves. Out of thankfulness, we need to be willingly dying to ourselves and living for him by following him wherever he leads us. We cannot hide this great treasure that we have in Christ, only in our churches and homes, but this treasure of the gospel needs to be taken out into the communities in which we live, out into our nation, and out into the next of the world. We need to be praising him everywhere we go. Hudson Taylor said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." Are we obeying this command? Don't turn back. Put your faith in action and go. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown to us, Lord. We thank you for coming down as man and humbling, serving us even to the point of death. Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds would be changed to have that same attitude, that we would be able to go out and not see our lives as anything special, except being special because we are in you. Lord, may we share the life-changing gospel that has helped change our lives, and may that our life change be so evident to those that are around us. Lord, transform us more and more into the image of you. Lord, let us live for you and spread your glory throughout the world. Lord, may you be praised, glorified, and honored in our lives. And may you be the one that's exalted. May you be first in our lives. And may we be of no importance to us. Lord, may we truly put to death our own desires and live for you. Lord, help us to be humble to ourselves in the way you want us to be humble. Help us to live the life that we need. And Lord, fill us by your Holy Spirit to walk in this newness of life that we live in. May we grow more and more in it each day and more in our understanding of what it means to walk in your Holy Spirit and be guided in truth. Thank you so much for the life that we have in you, and may your kingdom be glorified in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.